handsome sooners sing. It must have been sinners. Maybe I got that wrong. Anyway, yeah, so many. How many people here have roots in Oklahoma? Okay, all right. I'm close. I was in Kansas. This evening, I wanted to talk about a heavenly place and what that heavenly place is and who that heavenly place is for. It's for those ransomed sinners that sing. Amen? Okay. So Peter's second letter, one of our favorite men's last known and well-known words. I think of him as one of my favorite guys. You know, if I look at the list of apostles, he's a pretty incredible person, really. In his letter, he affirms the faith of his brethren, tells them it's a good thing to have, a good thing to keep, and how to keep it, really. Tells them how to keep it strong and effective, and he assures all that the Lord will keep his promises. Because, you know, then as now, some people are pretending to think that the Lord won't keep his promises. I think it makes life easier for them when they don't want to follow his command. But in 2 Peter 1:10-11, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." And so he also, knowing that he would soon die, we know that Peter understood that he would be older when he would die because of what Jesus had told him, as John recorded in John chapter 21, that Jesus told Peter that when Peter was old, other people would bind him and carry him where he did not want to go. So he knew he wouldn't die a young man, and he could tell, maybe the Spirit had told him, that his time was just about up. And so this is our last recorded letter that we have in our possession from Peter the Apostle. And he says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." So in a sense, this is almost like a last will and testament for an apostle. He's writing to them of things he doesn't want them to forget, writing to them of things he wants them to be able to read and recall and to put into practice even after he's gone. And it certainly is what God called him to do, to be the one who would deliver the keys that God had set up in heaven and give them to the people so that we, even now in our generation, so many years later, would know what to do in order to be saved and to live as Christians, to grow in the grace, grow in the knowledge, and grow in the service to our Lord. In what we call the final chapter of this letter, he focuses on what will happen next. And I guess, really, it's pretty appropriate, isn't it, that here's the last recorded letter, what we call the last chapter, or some of the last paragraphs of that letter, and he begins talking about what's going to happen next. He's already told them he's not going to be with them forever. At this point, he's going to pass away soon. And they'll see him again, though, in a new place, a new heaven, a new earth. He assures it will happen in spite of fools and mockers. All people will know it when it comes, but some will not share in it. It's kind of like Paul said in his last chapter of 2 Timothy, where he was writing to Timothy, and he says, "I know the time of my departure is at hand." And he's run the race, he's finished the course, and it laid up for him as a crown of righteousness. But not only for him, but for all who love the appearing of the Lord. And I get the point that there will be some who aren't real thrilled when the Lord comes back again because of the situation that they will find themselves in on that day. So for those who love the appearing of the Lord, it'll be a wonderful day, a great day coming. A great day coming by and by. But for those who haven't submitted to the Lord, don't love the Lord, don't want to do His will, want to rule their own lives, it won't be such a happy day. 2 Peter 3:3-4, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come in their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. It's almost like they're saying, oh, you're really foolish for waiting on the Lord. You're really foolish for believing that this pie in the sky event is going to happen. Why do you wait on him? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It takes my mind back to what David wrote in Psalm number 1. The idea that, yeah, there's mockers, there's scoffers, but don't walk with them, don't sit with them, don't stand with them. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's where a believer needs to be, amen? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All those people that were mocking and scoffing and saying, the Lord is sure slow, isn't he? Maybe he's never going to come. Well, they're going to be sorry when he does. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 9. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. One of my friends, classmates in Sunset, went to work in Nevada, Henderson, Nevada, and he was working with the church there, and I visited him, and he did a sermon called The Last Baptism. And I really liked the point of that sermon. The point is, there will someday be the last baptism. And when the last baptism takes place, then the Lord will come. In other words, God is waiting on some to be baptized into Christ, some to give themselves to Christ. God is being patient with some, not wanting them to perish, but someday there will be the last baptism. I will be somewhere listening for my name. You remember that? When my Savior calls, I will answer. When my Savior calls, I will hear. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. There will be no place to stand unless you're part of the spiritual kingdom. And Peter's second and last letter, I guess it's a little bit like a Sunday evening sermon. People are tired. It is the last sermon until Wednesday evening invitation. So we need to be encouraged, have our faithfulness affirmed, be reminded to keep our faith strong and growing with effective service flowing, and be assured that God our Father and Brother Jesus, our Lord, will definitely, definitely keep their promises. Diligent, peaceful, spotless, blameless people. What we are called to be. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. God wants us not only to have peace with him, but with one another. We can't have peace with a world that's unsubmitted to Christ, but we can have peace with one another, and we can have peace with God in Christ. And just to bring to our remembrance Euodia and Syntyche that we studied about this morning, two women whose names are found in the Book of Life, and Paul urging them to get along, do the work together. We should all be thankful for God's patience with us, but there are some that he will destroy. And it says, regard the patience of the Lord, of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, and which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Peter warning them again, there will be some who will twist the Scriptures, some who already were in the first century twisting the Scriptures. We know from reading the New Testament that there were people in the New Testament age, the first century, who were having the wrong motives in their teaching and their preaching, and just seeking glory for themselves or financial gain or whatever it may have been, as they say, peddling the gospel and so forth. And so it was already happening then, certainly it would happen now. And we have to be aware of such things. So we need to ignore the scoffers. We need to ignore the mockers. We need to not follow the teaching of the scripture twisters, nor the fools. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Knowing Jesus is getting closer to Jesus. If we join that knowledge of him with love for him and submission to him, if we put those things together, then we draw closer to him, nearer to him, and look more forward to the day when our day comes. Just like Peter said that he would soon go. He would soon put off that earthly dwelling, and there will be a time for us. Yesterday afternoon, it was cold and windy, and John and I were in the house, and we kept hearing some noise like somebody calling their dog. And finally, it went on so long that we looked outside, and there was a man sitting out by our van in the middle of the street, and he had rolled around in the street. He didn't have a shirt on, and he had cut up his arms and his shoulder, and there was spots of bleeding that had happened. And another neighbor coming down the street with a cell phone, and the ambulance was being called, and evidently the man was having a stroke. And they got him to the hospital. He's stable. But we don't ever know when our last day comes. We really don't. The day before that, I saw him pull up in an F-350 with a friend of his and take out a big bag of golf clubs, carry him into his house, strong as could be. Maybe that's what was wrong with him. You know, he spent all day golfing and wore himself out. But we just don't know. We don't know when our last day comes. We need to be ready. Yes, and another cool thing about this heavenly place, another cool thing about it is already ours, as we studied this morning in our scripture. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And in Colossians 1:13-14, the writing to Christians who have obeyed Christ, have left a situation where they were enslaved, where they were separated from God because of sin. And he says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, you know, everybody's favorite passage throughout the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Redemption by that Son. We don't have to worry about going there in these bodies, as he said, young, old, tired, energetic, or otherwise. We need to be ready to lay our bodies aside when he comes again, and there will be nowhere to hide. So be ready to lay it aside with nowhere to hide. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 52. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. It's reminding me of the lesson we had about the man who didn't have the wedding clothes. When the time came, he wasn't dressed right to be there. He got cast out into the outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the time comes, we need to be ready to go. The clothing that we need to be wearing is Jesus, to be robed in him. Remember that old song, "Ain't Gonna Need This House No Longer"? Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shutters. Ain't got time to paint the door or whatever. I'm just trying to make it rhyme because I can't remember the words. But 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Paul, Peter, us, with the Lord. Sunday evening, Monday morning, Flex Friday, and every day. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root or of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. He had done something so despicable in the sight of God, intentionally disregarding what he had owned. And we don't want to forget that we have been given a gift as Christians, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the grace and mercy of God, and we should never be so despicable to forget to be grateful for that and to forget to keep it. He says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them." He's talking about the time when Moses was at Mount Sinai and the people were around watching the event unfold, and they were terrified at what was taking place. He says, you haven't come to a physical place like that of terror, but you've come to a kingdom that can't be shaken, an eternal spiritual kingdom that you're already a part of, you're already enrolled in, you're already a citizen of. All you're waiting for is that day when that transformation comes and God turns you into something that can be there, because we can't be there in these bodies. "For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." I think about the day that Jesus came riding in on the foal of a donkey. into Jerusalem, and they were laying their clothes and palm branches on the ground, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna." And I think about that scene, and I think what a wonderful scene that must have been, and how this will be so much greater, and how this will be forever. Noah's flood was not a series of local or localized floods, as they say. And the shaking that's going to come to our earth will not be a sonic boom that passes over Ridgecrest. But it's going to be a shaking that tears it apart. As I said, there will be no place left to stand. The only ones who will stand in that day are those who will be in their spiritual body looking for the new heaven and the new earth. The Hebrew writer goes on and he says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For it is though, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" Boom. This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. How could we even think to give less than our all, or to trade what he's given us for a bowl of soup? How could anyone be like Esau? But that's what it would be. If we were to turn away from Jesus today, we would be no better than Esau, and I think, in fact, we would be worse. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." The God of love, God is love, is also a consuming fire. The God of justice, his will be done. Something to take home on a Sunday evening as we get ready to close. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We need to be ready to give God our all while we still have time to do it. Hebrews 9:27-28. "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him." Jesus won't be coming to preach some more. Jesus won't be coming to offer his life as a ransom again. He will be coming to collect those who belong to him, and to cast those who do not into an eternal lake of fire. 2 Peter 1:14, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Peter knew his time was about to come, and we all will face that day, whether it be a stroke in the middle of the street on Bertrand Lane, or whatever it may be. Our day will come, unless the Lord comes first. The heavenly place, it's there for you. Are you ready for it? So we offer you the opportunity to do whatever you may need to do this evening, to be reconciled to God, to have your sins forgiven in baptism, to make known to the church anything that you need to make known, to repent, anything that you need to do tonight. This is an opportune time. So we offer you that opportunity as we stand and as we sing.